3:16 together, okay? Because as we were going through the prayers and applications, I just think, this is the whole reason for this season. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Woo! I mean, what I want to talk about today is what I call the real Christmas pageant. When I was a kid, growing up in church, every year I got to be in some kind of thing or show, performance, singing all the wonderful carols, and I still love all the carols. But there's not very many of them that are really accurate. And so sometimes I just go, but I want to tell the real story. And so that's what I'm going to do this morning. And you have a piece of paper in front of you that is the Aramaic Peshitta translation of Luke 2. And we're just going to read it together. We celebrate the birth of Christ at this time of the year. But he was really born on September 11th in 3 B.C. And in September is when they celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles in the Jewish calendar. So there were all kinds of people who had come and gathered together in Jerusalem prior to the Feast of Tabernacles. So it was a very busy, crowded place during that time. So that kind of sets the scene for you. So let's just start reading. And the way I did this paper is that I highlighted the phrase or section of the verse where there's a difference in either the Peshitta or the Old Syriac. So that's what we're going to take a little bit of look at here. And it happened that in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that every nation of his jurisdiction should be enrolled. This was the first enrollment during the governorship of Quirinius in Syria. Now, King James says Cyrenius, right? The reason why Caesar Augustus sent out this decree was in 2 BC, he was going to turn 60, and he wanted to have a counting of every single person in the whole empire, so he could first of all tax them, but also so that they could give their allegiance to him as basically a god. He called himself a god, Caesar Augustus. So this is part of the reason why he did this enrollment. And it says this is the first enrollment during the governorship or in the years of Quirinius in Syria. Now we know that there was actually a governor named Quirinius, but in Acts chapter 5, it's talking about how he's a governor then, and that would have been like 7 or 8 AD or later. And so it's always been a question about who is this Quirinius? And he actually was a man who at this particular time was not the governor, but he was in charge of this first census. So there were two census. One took place at the time of the birth of Christ, and the other one later on in the book of Acts. So he was responsible for actually both of them, but he was not a governor until later. So you read it, it really actually makes sense now. This was the first enrollment in the years of Quirinius, who was governor in Syria. He was a governor later. Okay, but he wasn't governor right at this time, but he was in charge of the census. So everyone went to a city to be enrolled. And Joseph also went up from Nazareth, a city of Galilee, into Judea to the city of David that is called Bethlehem, because he was from the house and from the tribe of David, with Mary, his pregnant wife, to be enrolled there. Remember last week, Barney was talking about how Joseph and Mary were actually married. they, it was not, King James says his espoused wife, right? But here it's his pregnant wife, and she's called his wife. So when the angel appeared to Joseph and told him, take unto you Mary your wife, he did that at that time. So now they're on their way to Jerusalem. She's pregnant, and you can also translate pregnant there. She was great with child. All right, so, but then the next phrase says, verse 6, and it happened that while they were there, her days were fulfilled that she should give birth. So our picture of, you know, basically her on the donkey, ready to give birth, the moment they arrive in Jerusalem is also not right, quite right, okay? She was definitely pregnant, but they had plenty of time to get there and to get settled, and then while she was there, it was time to give birth. The reason I get excited about this type of differences, I guess, with tradition is that, to me, it paints an even more beautiful picture. Like, you see that Mary and Joseph are walking along on the way from Nazareth all the way to Jerusalem. Like Barney was saying, it's a long trip. Well, they were not traveling by themselves. If they needed to go to Bethlehem to be enrolled, so did their grandparents, their aunts, their uncles, their cousins, their brothers, everybody. So they would have had whoever was living in Nazareth at that time, who was of the family of David, would have been also traveling with them. And they would have been coming to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. So it was a joyous time, and a time where they were all traveling together. So it happened, and it happened, it happened while they were there, her days were fulfilled that she should give birth. And she bore her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because they had no place where they were staying. And this is where there's also a lot of different speculation of, you know, was Jesus born in a cave, or it was a stable, or an inn. It really could not be an inn, because in the East, the kind of inn that there would be is a big house where there are 12 rooms or 10 or 12 rooms all around the side, and then they put the animals in the middle courtyard. So, first of all, a woman never had a baby surrounded by men, and she couldn't have had the baby in that middle courtyard of the inn, because it would just have been completely crazy, noisy, animals milling all around. I don't know, you get these pictures of how it could be. But what it really was is that all these people are coming to Bethlehem, and the families, their relatives, because they're of the line of David, have houses, and usually they have a guest chamber. So what this word says here, there was no room for them, meaning there was no guest chamber available. They were some of the youngest people in the family, right? So it's just the same as it is today. If you have a whole house full, you give your grandparents the guest room, right? And the kids sleep on the floor. Well, that's basically what happened, although normally speaking, they would just roll out the palace at night, and there was no room in the main part of the house. So where they actually stayed was in a side room where the animals were kept, and that's why you get the manger in there. So there was no room for them. You scratch out in the inn, okay? There was no room for them there. So there was no guest chamber for them to stay in. But she has her firstborn son, and she wraps him in swaddling clothes. Now, swaddling clothes is also a very common practice. You take the newborn baby and rub him with salt water, and then there's long strips of cloth, and you wrap the baby around with these strips of cloth, like really tight. So we actually do this in our country in a modified form, because when a baby is born, one of the first things that happens after they're all washed and everything is they get all wrapped up like a little burrito. But just the same idea. A baby just, you know, feels safe when they're wrapped up. And I read in one of my cousin's books is that even up until the 1900s, they were doing swaddling in Israel. So it's just a beautiful thing, but every baby was swaddled. I don't know if you had heard at some point that only kings were swaddled or something like that, but that's not true. Every baby was swaddled. All right. Now, we can get some really, really good parts. And there were shepherds in that region who were abiding there and keeping watch over their flocks at night. Here's where we get the Oh Holy Night and Silent Night and everything. It's because of this phrase about the shepherds watching the flock at night. Well, the Old Syriac at night is also not in the text. Which just, you know, it's sad because you want to have the stars all shining and the light coming down on the house and all these beautiful things, right? Okay, if you really want to keep at night in there, which is in the Greek text, then you can, okay? But I have to say that it's very possible then it has to be like at the end of the night, just before dawn. Because when the shepherds go to see the baby in the manger, they can't go at night. You don't go visiting people at night in Israel. It's not possible. First of all, everybody has their beds all laid out, and no stranger would be allowed in somebody's house in the middle of the night. And you certainly wouldn't be going through the town waking everybody up going, "Where's the baby? Where's the baby?" It just didn't happen that way. So if this happened at night, okay, then it had to be towards dawn because they go fairly quickly to go see the baby, and it has to be during the day when they actually go see him. All right, back to the story. These shepherds, I also believe, were very special people. The fields that surround Bethlehem, between Bethlehem and Jerusalem, they belong to the temple, and that's where the Levites took care of the sheep and the lambs and everything that were used in the sacrifices. So it's very possible that these shepherds were Levites. They were not priests, but they were Levites who actually did a lot of the manual work for taking care of things in the temple. And it makes a lot of sense that they would be in charge of the temple animals. So, because it was very likely that they were Levites, they knew about the Messiah coming and could have been like really wonderful God-fearing men where that they had it in their hearts to be looking for the Messiah to come. Not everybody was. So why did God appear to these particular shepherds? I mean, he could have appeared to the high priest or to a different priest or anybody. He appeared to these shepherds, I think, because they believed. And I read this note. God comes to speak to those who expect him. It's the same thing with us. If you expect to hear from him, you will. So they were very, very special shepherds. Now, verse 9. And behold, an angel of God came to them, and the glory of the Lord shone on them, and they were very afraid. It literally says they feared a great fear. Well, here they are. Let's just say tonight, okay? They're watching the sheep. Everything is calm. All of a sudden, one angel comes toward them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them. So there is some light. This is like glory time here. And so this first angel comes toward them, and they go, whoa, what is it? What is it? And the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I announce to you great joy that will be to all the world. For today, the Deliverer, who is the Lord the Messiah, is born to you in the city of David. Let's just stop there for a second. Here comes the angel. He's coming toward them, right? Not flying out of the sky. Coming, walking towards them. And he says to them, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I have the great news of joy to tell you. The Savior, in Aramaic it means deliverer. The deliverer is born. The one who is promised is born. Another variant reading there is the Messiah of the Lord. The Messiah of the Lord is born today. Can you imagine hearing that message? If you had it in your heart that Jesus was coming, it'd be like, for us, it'd be like, where we just knew right now that this was the time that the Lord, today was the day the Lord was returning. It's like that. It's like an angel coming and telling you, you know what, today is the day that the Lord is going to return. You should be going, okay. He's been waiting for this for a long time. Verse 12, all right. And this is a sign for you. You will find a baby who is wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. So, the swaddling clothes, if they were a common thing, how can that be a sign? Every baby was wrapped in swaddling clothes. What would have been unique is for him to be laid in a manger. So if you want to keep the sign in there, the sign is that they're going to find him in a manger, which was somewhat uncommon. But there's also another variant reading. The word sign in Aramaic is spelled A-T-A, Atha. And the phrase, he has come, is also spelled exactly the same way, A-T-A. Because there was no vowels in the original text or manuscript, by the time you got to the 3rd century, everybody believed that the swaddling clothes or something was a sign, and so they translated it sign here. But if you just take A-T-A and you say, he has come, that's what the angel was saying. He has come to you, right here, right now, in this place, and you get to go see him. So they already know that they're already like getting excited with just one angel talking, but you got this great glory thing going, and the angel is telling them that this is just an amazing, amazing day. Verse 13. And suddenly the great host of heaven appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, the Old Syriac says, a host and many angels of heaven. It was like the angels got involved in the party. Oh, a whole bunch of angels. So first you have one that gives the message, right? And then as soon as he's done with the message, this entire host fills the sky and comes to join on the ground too, praising God. And then this is what they're saying. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and a good hope to men. So here's another variation of good hope. Like, I always wondered, what does it mean, peace and goodwill? Well, the variant is that it's peace and reconciliation to the sons of men. The word reconciliation comes from the verb to shepherd. And so what the angels were praising God for is that the Prince of Peace had come, and the one who was going to be the Good Shepherd, and he would reconcile the whole world to God. And they were just praising God, like, for God so loved the world that he gave his son so that people could have eternal life, so they could be reconciled back to him, so we could have a relationship with God as our Father and the Lord Jesus as our brother. It's like, wow. And the coolest part is he came, he was born, and he did that. He reconciled the world to God. So no wonder they got all excited, right? Verse 15, and it happened that after the angels had gone away from them to heaven, the shepherds spoke with each other and said, oh, maybe we should go to Jerusalem. Maybe we should go to Bethlehem. No, they were probably so excited they couldn't wait to figure out how they were going to get there, right? You can't just leave the sheep in the field and go. So they had to make some arrangements or whatever. And so they said, let us journey to Bethlehem and see this matter that has happened as the Lord has made known to us, as the angel told them. So they worked it all out, and they came quickly, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was laid in the manger. And how did they find them? If this was still fairly common that you had a manger in a house. Well, everybody who lived in Bethlehem would know where the house of David, where the families lived. The houses were very, very close together. It's not like even down this street where, you know, you have a big, huge property and then a house farther down. And, you know, if I wanted to know where Bob Linfeld lived, I wouldn't be calling down the street. I would have to look it up on my phone. Yeah. But they lived very, very close together. Usually the houses were only one or two rooms, maybe three, and the streets were very, very narrow. So in order to go find somebody where they lived, you would call out, hello, who's here? Where is the family of David? And they went to that area of the city, then they'd start calling, where is the baby that is born? We heard there was an angel that came to tell us that a baby was born today. Where is the newborn baby? And all the neighbors and all the family have already been rejoicing over the firstborn son being born to their family that day. So it was easy to find the baby. But when they came into the house, then they saw the baby right there in the manger, just like the angel had said. Isn't that cool? Verse 17, and after they had seen him, they made known the message that had been told to them about the child. And all who heard it marveled at those things that were spoken to them by the shepherds. So it wasn't like they were only talking to Mary and Joseph. They were talking to the whole family that was either gathered in that house, or can you imagine how fast the word would have spread? Shepherds saw an angel. Come, let's talk to them. You know, they were all like converging on the house to find out what did the angel say. And so they repeat the story of how the angel said that the Messiah is born today. And there's going to be great joy to all the world. He's going to be the Prince of Peace. He's going to bring reconciliation to everybody in the world. And they told Mary and Joseph and all the people there all about it. About how amazing it was to see all this host of angels praising God. Everyone marveled. You can see now why, right? But Mary kept all those words and was pondering them in her heart. She was the one who had gone through the delivery. And that's a very, very frail time for a woman. Right? When the baby's first born. It's a joyous time, but it's also, you're which has all this emotion going on with it. And God was so gracious, just like he said in the manifestations, that he just loves us so much that he sent these shepherds to go and really comfort her. Comfort her about the fact that she knew that this was not Joseph's child. Comfort her about the idea that, yes, this really is the Messiah, and you should go ahead and name his name Jesus, because he's going to be the one who will be the Savior. So God was so gracious. He sent these beautiful, wonderful, believing men who are shepherds to go and to really comfort Mary and Joseph, and the whole family, actually. So then verse 20, and those shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had seen and heard as it was told to them. Mm-hmm. Exactly like it was told to them was exactly what they found. And they went back and just told everybody, the deliverer has come. He has come to us today. And that they were just glorifying and praising God. That's what we have today to do, and why we celebrate Christmas, in my opinion, is so that we can glorify and praise God and say, he has come. He has come to us already. And you know what? He is coming again.